it's good to see y'all this morning here and a few of us that are online still. If you would stand, if you can, we're going to start out by singing Near the Cross on page 319. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the cross. I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Amen. All right, our next song will be Wherever He Leads, I'll Go.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll go. He drew me closer to his side. I sought his will to know, and in
where he leads me, I will follow.
Our last song this morning will be Softly and Tenderly. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Is pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, death's night is coming, coming for you and for me. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
A few birthdays for us this morning, and our first one is on 11/29. She doesn't attend here any longer, but she's a faithful saint of the Lord. I cannot remember where she moved to, but and she may be watching today. Who knows? But JoLynn Haggerton, if you're watching, wish you a happy birthday, girl. November the 29th, JoLynn. Anybody know how old JoLynn's going to be? 85, hot five. All right, and then we've got Miss Barbara McNew. Barbara will be having a birthday on December the 5th, Saturday. Barbara McNew, and I cannot remember how old Barbara's going to be. Anybody? Older than me, amen? All right, let's sing them a happy birthday, brother.
Right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right, amen. And many more on Channel 4 with Frankenstein on Channel 9, right? Remember all that we used to say back in the day? Growing up, my goodness alive. I don't think we have any children's churches today, no? Thin, slim picking Sunday after Thanksgiving, isn't it? Yeah, man. People still got that turkey thing going on. That's okay. Thank you for being here. We've got church, and hopefully we've got some folks on the live stream watching, and hopefully everybody will be better for the Word of God this morning and be, kind of get the cobweb shaken out a little bit about, you know, kind of get you out of the fog, the Thanksgiving fog, the football, the food, the long naps. You know, reality starts back, what, tomorrow morning for a lot of us, Monday morning. So hopefully this will help you get you going on the right foot, down the right path. Amen? Good to have visitors with us today. Always a joy to have our visitors with us. Man, let's give our visitors a round of applause. Amen? All right, very good. And this is one of those passages when we read it, you're going to begin to think, well, if I'm doing that, if I'm doing what he's asking me to do, what the Word of God's asking me to do, what Jesus is asking me to do, if I'm doing that, then I'm judging. And what did we say way back when we went through that passage on judging? That's right. You went to the ballot this year and cast a vote. You judged. You judged one candidate over another one, didn't you, right? And so when we look at this and read this, just understand when we look at somebody else's life and we begin to draw conclusions and we begin to inspect, right? You want to do that with grace. You want to do that with kindness. You want to do that with gentleness. You want to do that just like you would want somebody to do to you, right? That's how you would want it done, right? You want to be really kind, gentle, and tender about it. But there are times when you have to do what we're talking about this morning. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Back on our study, our series of messages on the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin reading here in verse 15, and we'll just take it through verse 20. We're coming to the end here of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' great sermon that given on the Mount of Olives to his disciples. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Everybody found it this morning? Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15, the Word of God reads, Matthew 7, verse 15. Notice what it says. It says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by what?" The Word of God says, "By their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree," what does it say? It says it bears bad fruit. "A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is what?" The Word of God said is cut down and thrown into the fire. Fire representing here, anybody? Literal place called hell, that's right, okay. And so verse 20 says, "So then you will know them by their fruits." Well, how are you going to know them? Because you've judged, you've inspected, you've looked, right? Pay very, very close attention. This is something that we have to sometimes do, right? Not a fun thing, but it's just the reality of the world we're living in. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings of life. Thank you for all the family gatherings we've had, Lord, and certainly they were limited with the COVID, but Father God, we just pray we're thankful for the blessings of life and for family. We're thankful for all the food that you've blessed us with this past Thanksgiving. Lord, we're looking forward now to your Advent. As we celebrate your first Advent, we look forward to your second Advent. We know you're coming quickly. We know you're coming back. No one knows the day, the time, the year, the hour, Lord, but we know what the Word of God says, and it says you're coming back. And so, Lord, we look forward to that second coming. As we have our hearts prepared for your return, Lord, we want to know your word better. And we want to know what a what good fruit is, and we want to know what bad fruit is, Lord. And we know we want to know what a false prophet is, and we want to know what not a false prophet is, Lord. We want to have these things solidified in our minds because we don't want to be led astray. And Lord, we want to point people to the narrow road. We don't want to point them to the broad way that leads to destruction. So Father God, we pray that you instill your word in us, that by the Holy Spirit that is here among us, Lord, we pray that you just dive this word down deep into us and give us a boldness in this lost and dying world. And give us, Lord, give us what we need to navigate in all the different places and things and people that we come across, Lord. Help us navigate that. And Lord, in everything we say, do, and how we react and how we go, Lord, may people see Christ in us. May people see the good fruit in us. And Lord, may our lives point others to Christ, that narrow gate. And may our lives point others to salvation, that narrow road. And Lord, may folks, because of this church and because of our lives and because of the Holy Spirit in us, may folks reach that final destination one day in glory, in heaven, at the throne room with you because of what we did here today, because of what goes out over the internet here this morning, because of what is stored on the YouTube for days, weeks, months, years to come. Lord, may people enter glory because of it. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for their willingness, their time. Thank you for, Lord, them coming here this morning to hear a word from you. We praise you and we thank you for it. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. And may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, as we kick this thing off and think about these few verses here in verses 15 through 20, I want to kind of approach it this way. People would place today their perspective, how they're looking at life, how they're looking at the world. People would place a variety of things in the category of the most dangerous thing in the world. Now, if I were just to go down here to 2920 down at the Four Corners, you know, right in front of HEB, or go in front of Kroger, or find one of them little shops around there and just, you know, mask up and put my little face shield on and get all gloved up and everything and have my little hand sanitizer around, put a little table out, and started talking to people about what they thought was the most dangerous thing, I would suspect that currently, right now, most people would say that a health pandemic is the most dangerous thing in the world today. I'm just suspecting that the majority of folks would tell me that. Now, in our immediate history, if we go back just a few short years, we would be able to say, you know, history's always 2020, we'd be able to say that terrorism was labeled as the most dangerous thing in the world. That jihadi and that caliphate and that Islamic extremist stuff, right? We'd be able to say that. And if we went further into the past of the last century, say the mid-80s, then people would probably have identified back then saying that AIDS, acquired immune deficiency syndrome, as the most dangerous thing in the world. Even further back in the last century, people identified nuclear weapons between hostile nations as the most dangerous thing in the world. But as dangerous as these things and other things like them are, I would argue that none of them are as dangerous as the thing that truly is the most dangerous thing in the world. Now, I come to you making a proposition today. I come to you sharing my convicted heart today. My conviction, based off the Word of God that we read here this morning, is that the most dangerous thing in the world is false doctrine. False doctrine. You see, all of those other things are dangerous because they take so many human lives. And of course, that makes them truly and very gravely dangerous things. But from the perspective of our God, who sees beyond time and sees into eternity, something that can take our physical lives is only dangerous in a temporal sense, but not in an ultimate and eternal sense. I mean, you can be incinerated by a nuclear bomb, but go spend eternity with Jesus. You can die of COVID-19, a horrid, horrible death, but you can spend eternity with Jesus. But friend, if you've bought off into some bad doctrine, not only will you die physically, but you're going to miss it one day. You're going to miss it 180 degrees. You're going to miss it. Now, I want you to consider what our Lord Jesus has told his followers. Now, we're in chapter 7. We'll eventually get to this passage. I don't want to steal all my thunder when I get there, but just a brief comment. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Word of God says, "Do not fear those who kill the body." Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That literal place again, right? Not a make-believe place. Jesus speaks a lot about this place called hell. In other words, when we think about Matthew 10:28 in conjunction with our passage in Matthew chapter 7, in these words, Jesus teaches us that true ultimate danger is found in that which may result in our being destroyed in a place called hell. The eternal consequences of hell truly is more dangerous than things that can only take away our physical lives. So I said I'm making a proposition. I said I'm sharing from a convicted heart. I'm trying to see this from Jesus's perspective, from God's hand here. The ultimate danger then is in that which prevents us from being delivered from God's wrath because of our sin through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that perspective, I submit to you this morning that the most dangerous thing in the world is false doctrine. Any form of teaching or system of philosophy or body of propositions that is contrary to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that calls us away from a simple trust in Him as Savior and as Lord, right? Savior and Lord, as the Bible has presented Jesus to us. Now, along with this, I would submit that the most dangerous people in the world then are what? What are the most dangerous people in the world, right? The most dangerous people in the world are those who present themselves as teachers or prophets of the truth of God, but who in reality persuade people to believe false doctrine. Yeah. These false prophets, as the Bible calls them, your Bible, if you've got a more modern translation, may say teacher. These false prophets, teachers who lead people away from the saving truth of the gospel and who encourage them to follow a course that will lead them to ultimate destruction are in an ultimate sense instruments of the devil and enemies of humanity. Therefore, they truly deserve to be considered the most dangerous people on the face of the earth. It's not the guy that's in charge of Iran. He's not the most dangerous guy on the earth. That's not him. That's not Putin in Russia. He's not the most dangerous. It's not that little guy in North Korea. What's his name? Kim Jong? Yeah, Rocket Man. It's not him. Not the most dangerous. It's these folks right here. We got a bunch of them here in America. They're on TV and radio and the internet and all over the place. They're published. They sell millions of copies of their books every year, right? You say, are you going to name names today? No, I will not name names, but I tell you what, if you want to know who they are, you want to know, if you're kind of on the fence about one of them, I've been doing this 25 years, 26, 27 years. I don't know. I've been doing it a long time. I've been reading this Bible and studying this Bible. I can pretty well tell you in about 30 seconds, a minute, you give me somebody's name, we can look at it online together. We can probably find something that will show you something they said, something they were recorded. Now, that's the beauty of the internet today. That will show you that they either are a solid Bible teacher or they are a false prophet, right? Very easy. Jesus warns that there will be some who will come along and proclaim the exact opposite of what he says. They will insist that you do not have to be so narrow as to go through the narrow gate. They will argue that Jesus is a way, but that he is not the only way. And I'm here to tell you, he is the only way. They will declare that the gospel message about him in the Bible is not exclusively true, and that there are actually many, many paths that lead to life. Oprah Winfrey would be one that would tell you this, right? They will make a convincing case for choosing the wide gate and the broad way, and they will thus lead many without their realizing it down a path to eternal destruction. So with all that said, I want to share with you, let's call it three things about the passage. Three things. You always have three things. Sometimes I have two, but it would kind of be awkward to only have one. Right? I've got one thing to share about the passage. All right, we're done. Let's go home. Now, three things about the passage this morning that are right out of the Bible. Right out of the Bible. Point number one, we have a call here. If you're saved, those of us believers online watching this morning, there is a call to us, a call from Jesus to continually look out for false prophets. Look at the beginning of verse 15, chapter 7. It says, "Beware of the false prophets." I mean, I don't know how you can make it any more clear. You say, "Pastor, I don't understand. What are you talking about?" Beware. The first word in the verse. Beware, the first word in the passage. Beware in the New Testament Greek is what is called a present tense verb in the indicative mood, which means that this word calls for continuous action, progressive action. It's not something that we do once. It's something we do all the time. That is, we are to always be alert and always on our guard. Beware. Jesus tells us to beware so that we will not be fooled. So that we will not be deceived. So that we will not be rendered ineffective in what? What does he not want us to be ineffective in? He doesn't want us to be ineffective in pointing others to the narrow gate and the narrow path that he's just talked about in the preceding verses. He tells us to watch out so that we will not become victims of the most dangerous thing on planet Earth. One of the most... If you study the Word of God, you'll find this to be true. One of the most repeated warnings that God gives His people in the Bible is that false prophets, false teachers will arise. I mean, this is a warning that we need to be reminded of again and again and again. Beware. Well, as we think about the beware part, let's get some balance here. Who the false prophets are not? Because we're going to get to who they are. Well, who are they not? Well, I'll tell you who they're not. Jesus is not talking here about people who are simply in error in what they believe. There are a lot of good people saved that are just askew in their doctrine. When someone believes in false doctrine and they are saved, and they are mistaken concerning the truths of the faith, but they got the basic part about Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, we need to be very tender with these folks. We need to be very patient with them. Folks who simply fail to understand the truths presented to us in God's Word, or who are caught up in the grips of doctrinal error, yet they have exercised their saving faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they need to be gently corrected and set on the right path. Now, they probably need to change churches. Might need to change denominations. I don't know. But boy, they need help. And if you come in contact with them, you don't just need to let them continue to go down the wrong road on that doctrine or that thing. You need to help them. Ask them questions. Make them think through. Point them to places in the Bible where it clears up the muddy water for them, right? Well, that means I got to know my word. That means you got to know your word. You got to know your Bible. We need to lovingly help such a person come to terms with God's revealed truth. I give you an example. You know the example. You've probably heard the example. You've probably heard passages. You probably heard this passage preached many, many times in your life. Apollos, in Acts chapter 18, a man born in Alexandria. He was getting his preach on, man. The Word of God reads in Acts 18, 26, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they looked at each other and said, uh-oh. He's saying some good things, but my soul, he's not got it all together here. They took him aside, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Right? Right? See, Jesus is here speaking of those individuals. Apollos, not a false teacher. Right? Some of the people we know are not false teachers and prophets, but Jesus here is speaking of those individuals who what? Who intentionally raise themselves up as teachers and as prophets for God, who do what? Who propose to speak forth ultimate truth, but who in fact preach false doctrine and lead people astray. From the Gospel of Matthew, all the way to the tiny epistle of 2 John. Matthew to 2 John, we are told in the church age over and over again to beware. Other places in the New Testament tell us to take heed. Other passages will say watch. Some will say test. Over and over again from Matthew to 2 John. What are we to beware? What are we to take heed? What are we to watch? What are we to test? We to look out for false prophets and teachers, friend. That's what we're to do. I mean, that's just part of being a Christian. That's just what we do. Now, there's not doom and gloom here today, right? We've got a lot to be thankful for. I mean, when I think about this wonderful country, when I think about this wonderful state, when I think about this part of the state of Texas, man, when I think about this region, man, I thank God for the many, many great Bible teachers and many, many great preachers that God has given us today. I mean, we live in a wonderful time, as challenging it is. This is a wonderful time of an abundance of great teaching from the Bible. And many of these teachers and preachers we hear in various churches, or we hear them on the radio on the way to work or coming home from school or whatever it may be, or we see them on television, or we experience their preaching or teaching on the internet. And I want to tell you, they're very sound and they're very trustworthy, right? Very sound and trustworthy. A good preacher of the Word of God is a blessing to the world. It's a blessing to the church. And in this respect, our land is a blessed land by God many times over. But at the same time, many, and I want to tell you, thousands, probably hundreds of thousands, even millions in this great nation, fall into the foolish and reckless trap of exposing oneself to the teaching of just anybody who appears on the scene, who appears with some charismatic personality, who appears with some big band or big music program, who appears with the smoke and the, who appears on the radio, or who publishes a book. And I'm thinking a bunch of titles in my head, and I'm not going to give them to you, right? You can ask me after the service, I'll give you the author, right? Or they'll hold conferences before this COVID thing got going, and they'll hold conferences after this COVID thing ends up. Or they'll do seminars or sell CDs of videos, or they fill church pulpits when they're not off gallivanting across the country or across the world. Remember the words. Remember the words. Remember these words in chapter 7. But I told you from Matthew to 2 John. I'll give you one from 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. The Word of God reads, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What's the first point we're talking about here? We have been called, not Pastor Lee. We, as in us, as in you, as in me, as you watching online, we have been called to continually look out for false prophets. Number two, second point, the reality of the danger of these false prophets. This is the most dangerous thing in the world, is false doctrine. Consequently, the most dangerous people in the world are the people who purport the false doctrine, false prophets, teachers. Look at the second half of verse 15. It says, beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, this saying of the Lord, of course, has become a famous colloquialism in our own day and time, has it not? We will say the phrase, we often speak of wolves and what? You got the colloquialism down, don't you? Yeah, we often speak of wolves in sheep's clothing. We often refer to them when we're talking about a political party we don't like, right? Or somebody in business, or who knows, somebody we work with. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, we say that, and familiarity is kind of bred contempt. We're kind of real used to that, and so that phrase doesn't get a huge response from us, but it should get a bigger response from us if we really think about it. If we really think about what this Bible's saying to us, our antennae really ought to go up. Right? Wolves, just think of the picture that this saying here from Jesus, not from Pastor Lee, from Jesus, just think for a moment what the picture represents. Imagine a fold of sheep. Oh, a beautiful fold of sheep. Those innocent, little gentle and naive creatures, some of the most peaceful animals on the earth. What are they doing, Pastor? Well, they in a beautiful pasture, and they're just a grazing and doing their thing. They're just happy-go-lucky. But there in the midst of the grazing sheep is the sheep's mortal enemy, a creature that presents the greatest possible danger to them. I'm talking about a wolf, right? A hungry wolf. Now, somehow, the wolf snuck into this wonderful, beautiful, peaceful group of sheep. He has snuck in the midst of them, and they are utterly ignorant of his presence because he's dressed up. The wolf is dressed up in the skin of one of their own. He looks to them just like another sheep, but inwardly, he is a wolf. He's not just any old wolf. He's not a baby wolf. He's not a wolf that don't know better. He is particularly a ravenous wolf ready to pounce on any one of them and fill his stomach with their flesh at the first possible opportunity. That's the kind of wolf he is. Think of what this picture, second half of verse 15, think of what this picture presents to us of the dangerous character of false prophets and false teachers. First of all, they are terribly deceiving because they appear to be followers of Christ. They appear. The appearance is one of the things that makes them so dangerous. Secondly, they fool other believers because they talk just like Christians. They look just like them. They talk just like them. They know how to speak good Christianese. They can speak it. They pepper their talk with phrases like, "Praise the Lord, brother." And they'll shout a hallelujah. And they'll say a glory to God. And they quote Bible verses. Oh, people are just amazed at all the scripture they know. They seem like they know the Bible better than most. They talk in theological terms, and they use theological phrases. I have these different personalities in my mind, but I'm not going to say their name. You've got to ask me after the service. Very often, if you ask them what they mean, you find that the meaning they give to those terms and phrases is different from what is meant by those who stand firm in the faith. They may speak of Christ, but they mean a different Jesus than is found in the Bible. They may speak of His resurrection, but they do not mean what the apostles meant by Jesus' bodily resurrection. They may talk about salvation. They may talk about salvation, but they do not mean salvation in the biblical sense at all. But unless you asked, unless you delved into their teaching deeper, you would never know the difference. Thirdly, this picture of ravenous wolves represents in our time and in our own struggle, they are often extremely popular. And their message is very pleasant. What do you mean, preacher? Well, they speak about a God without wrath. He's a God completely of love. But they leave out the rest of the Bible that talks about His wrath. They speak about a God without wrath who brought men without sin. There's no sin. Downplay on the sin. A God without wrath who brings people in without sin into a kingdom without judgment. Without judgment. Two judgments coming. The Bema seat, it's the one you want to be at, where Jesus is passing out the rewards. And then the white throne. Don't want to be at that one, right? Don't want to be at the white throne judgment, right? Who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a Christ without a cross. Now, who would be offended by that message? You're not going to offend nobody with that message. That is the point. That is the point. There's no offense. Everybody looks at this and says, yeah, I want some of that. But there's no convicting Holy Spirit. There's no sin to be dealt with. There's no sinner to be saved. It's all just gobbledygook. But boy, they can package it and spin it and publish it, and people just eat it up like it's the just right porridge, right? Like it's the Goldilocks porridge. Not too hot, it's not too cold, it's just right. Right? They eat it up like that. Now, the reality of the danger of false prophets sends people to hell. That's the reality of it. And if you're not careful, it will render you ineffective. You won't point anybody to Christ. Your life won't have the purpose that your life could have the purpose for. And we've lost people here because Pastor Steve has mentioned these names that I'm not going to mention today. We've lost people here because people have in the past received this teaching and then they've come here and sat in these pews. And so they I'm going to get my double dose. I'm going to get my feel good, and then I'm going to go get my preacher to step on my toes, right? I'm going to go get my feel good. Then after the preacher steps on my toes, I may go get me some more feel good, right? And that's just a confused, divided mind. That's all that is. The call to continue to look out for false prophets, the reality of the danger of false prophets. I'm doing great. You know, it's only 11:35. You're going to get out early today, right? You say, well, preacher, we're not going out to eat. We got too many leftovers. So, I mean, you go as long as you want today. Now, I'm going to get you out early today. Point number three, the false prophet's true nature, his true nature or her true nature is revealed by their bad fruit. Look at verse 16 through 20. You see that passage? You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Jesus asks a rhetorical question here. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits, which means you've inspected them, which means you've judged. You've made a judgment call. The false prophet's true nature is revealed by their bad fruits. I want to share with you three principles real quickly to consider. The first one is this, and these are all going to make sense. You all know these, but it's just going to be a good reminder for you. Principle number one, one's true nature determines the kind of fruit he will bear. That's verse 16. One's true nature determines the kind of fruit he will bear. In Jesus' day, in Jesus' day, there was a certain thistle. So you see how you get tongue twisted on that. Say certain thistle five times. A certain thistle called the buckthorn, right? And it bore black berries that looked very much like grapes. But one bite from this berry would prove that it certainly was not a grape. And if you kept eating these things that look like grapes, you would have Montezuma's revenge in a very, very short time. It was not a fun not grape to eat, okay? In Jesus' day, there was another certain thistle that had a flower, and that flower, from a distance, it looked like a fig. But a closer look at this flower would prove that it certainly was not a fig. It was not edible at all. A man may at first mistakenly look for grapes from such thorn bushes or figs from such thistle flowers, but if after he discovered the truth, that ain't a grape and that ain't a fig, but after he discovered the truth, he kept going there, kept going to the same places to look for grapes and figs. And what does that say about the man? He's acting kind of what? Foolish? Acting kind of not right? Acting kind of confused? Why, preacher? Because one's true nature determines the kind of fruit he will bear. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. Principle number two, one cannot produce fruit contrary to one's true nature. Didn't you just say that? In a different way. Trying to make a point here. Three principles. One's true nature determines the kind of fruit he will bear. One cannot produce fruit contrary to one's true nature. That's a balance of verses 17 and 18. A false prophet can never produce good fruit. Now, if he gets saved, turns from his wicked ways, he can produce good fruit, but he's no longer a false prophet, is he? A false prophet can never produce good fruit. He or she simply cannot. That's not me. That's Jesus saying that. The only fruit in the end that he or she will produce is bad fruit. That's it, because that is the nature of a false prophet. And I know what you're thinking. You may be wondering at this point in the message, what in the world constitutes good fruit? I mean, you're saying good fruit and bad fruit. What is it? Galatians 5:22, you know the passage, 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, friends, the fruit of the person of the Holy Spirit, this fruit, this good fruit we're talking about, is a picture of Jesus himself. That's what good fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit is a matter of Jesus Christ living himself out through us by his Spirit. And so when someone is examined as to whether or not they are a genuine teacher of God's truth, you will find that the Lord Jesus is displaying his characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, in and through that person's life. In and through that person's life. Such a person will display genuine and active sacrificial love. Such a person will display an attitude of joy that prevails in their lives. They will display a peace within and a desire to seek peace with others. They will display a patient and long-suffering manner toward others that are in error, right? An active kindness and a desire to see goodness prevail in the lives of those around them. A good record of being faithful and honest. A humble, gentleness toward those who are even in opposition to them, and a personal conduct characterized by self-control. Now, that's good fruit. And you may be wondering, well, what are you talking about when you say bad fruit? Well, if good fruit is a byproduct of a spirit-filled life, if good fruit is an example of Jesus lived out in us, well, then what might you think bad fruit constitutes? What might you think that is? Bad fruit is none other than the works of the flesh. And as Paul described the fruit of the Spirit before he gets there, he describes the fruit of the flesh, the bad fruit. Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." He goes on to say, "Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Wow. Three principles to consider. What were they? One's true nature determines the kind of fruit he will bear. One cannot produce fruit contrary to one's true nature. And thirdly, one that does not produce good fruit, Jesus said it. One that does not produce good fruit is removed. And what? Say something about thrown into, yeah. So you will know them by their fruits. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and what? Thrown into the fire. Their fruit proves that Christ is not in them. And such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, clearly such a lack of good fruit in someone's life is meant to prove that they do not have a relationship with Christ by faith, and that He was not dwelling in them at all. Because Jesus said on another occasion, in John chapter 15, verses 5 through 6, one of Mike Tate's favorite passages, the Word of God reads, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Back to that literal place called hell. See, one's true nature determines the kind of fruit they will produce. No one produces fruit contrary to their true nature. And what is more, everyone who does not produce good fruit is doomed to be removed from the scene. And so, my friends, when it comes to false prophets, when it comes to false teachers, Jesus tells us in verses 16a, the first half of it, and he tells us again in verse 20, we will know them by their fruits. Which means we will have inspected their fruit. Which means we will have judged their fruit accordingly. Friend, he makes the statement twice. 16a and verse 20. So we must acknowledge. We can't just read it once and say, No, we see it again in verse 20. He says it again. So we must acknowledge what he says in regards to false teachers. So how do we end on this? How do we end this passage? How do we close this thing out? With a prayerful heart. May God, by His Holy Spirit, help us to heed Jesus' warning. Beware. For Jesus' warning concerns the most what, preacher? The most dangerous thing in the world. False doctrine, which means the most dangerous people in the world are what? False prophets, false teachers. May he help us be on the lookout for ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. I had a church member a couple of weeks ago saying, "Pastor, man, I've got a family member, and they keep talking about people and in their congregation, how they said Jesus is speaking to them audibly in an audible voice, and they're claiming to be prophets. And what is that all about?" And I just basically said, I said, "Listen, man, if they claim to be speaking from God, where do we put that in these 66 books? I mean, that last book talks about anybody who adds or subtracts from this book, it's bad for them, right? So where do we put that in? I mean, this is supposed to be the complete Word of God. So what are they doing? So what are they doing when they claim to hear audibly?" Well, I told this fellow church member, I said, "Well, if that doesn't line up with the Word of God, that's bad." You know, if it does line up with the Word of God, maybe too much medication, too much onions, something, right? But if that doesn't line up with the Word of God, that's bad. That's bad. What do I mean by bad? That's false. False what? False prophet. False teacher, right? Then I had another church member tell me today. You get in these family gatherings, right? And you're a captive audience, right? I mean, you know, you've brought your food, you want your dish back, you do want to eat, you are hungry, you know, you fasted the whole morning, and so you're held captive. But you're with people from all different flavors of life, right? You extended family sometimes, and this one church member was telling me, I won't mention her name, and I won't mention the denomination she's referring to, but she was talking about how here she was, you know, in this family gathering. With this family member who is of a cult. I won't say the name of it, but of a cult. And I was so proud of our church member, because our church member was able to distinguish that this individual was lost as a goose, lost as a ball in high weeds. So what did this church member do? This church member judged this individual's spiritual standing because they're in a cult that teaches doctrine that is false. Oh, they talk about Jesus, but Jesus is just one of many prophets. He's not the Savior of the world, right? And boy, I mean, there's so much wrong about this cult that I'm speaking of that, buddy, there may be some saved ones in there, but they are few and far between. Few and far between. So what do? Do we let that stuff go? Those are people that Jesus created in his image, and he desires them to be saved and to spend an eternity with them. So do we let that just go? We've got to speak up. We've got to pray for them. We've got to ask questions that challenge their false doctrine. Well, we get our truth from the, right? And they say they get their truth from this other book that is in conjunction with the Word of God. They've always got another book, you know it? They've always, or it's a different translation, right? Where they've taken and gutted the orthodox truth and doctrine out of it. Well, we get, these cults will say, we get our truth from, now we recognize your Bible, but we get our truth from, yeah. What do you, you got to somehow draw a proverbial line in the sand and love them enough to offend them. You got to love them enough to offend them. You got to love them enough to offend them, right? And hope that your offense will be a seed sown in their heart for salvation. And that if you take the initiative and pray, maybe God will send somebody else to offend them, and somebody else to offend them, and they get to the point where they're so offended that they begin to listen to the truth, right? Could happen. It's possible. Amen. With God, all things are Yeah, amen. Aren't you thankful that's an orthodox truth today? Right? Thank Him for your challenges in life. Thank Him for the situation and circumstance that He's placed you in. God's not about accidents. He's about sovereignty. He knows where you are and what you're dealing with. You don't have to thank Him for the sickness, but you can thank Him for what you're getting out of the sickness. You don't have to thank Him for the challenge necessarily, but the truth and the growth that you're gaining because of it, right? Thank Him, man. You have a thankful heart. Amen? I told you I was going to get you out on early, and here we go. You're going to get to end on time, man. Doggone it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You'll be dismissed. Amen? Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the truth contained herein. Thank You for an attentive body today, Lord, a listening heart. Lord, they just soaked it up like a sponge today. I'm so thankful and blessed to get to preach to people that want to hear the Word of God preached. Lord, I pray that You allow them to take this truth and, Lord, leverage it for Your glory and Your honor, and Lord, leverage it for seeds sown in the hearts of lost people, and Lord, leverage it for the growth of Your kingdom here on this earth as we prepare to be together in Your kingdom there in heaven. Lord, we look forward to Your second coming. We look forward to 2020 being over and the beginning of 2021. We continue to pray for our healthcare workers, our first responders. We pray for this police officer in Houston who just lost his fight with COVID-19. We pray for his family. Lord, we lift them up to You, and we just pray that You comfort them and give them what they need during this time. Protect those first responders, Lord, and those men and women in blue and those fire department people and paramedics, all those folks that are out there not knowing what they're walking into or what they're stepping into each and every day of their shift as they seek to protect us and uphold the laws of the land. Be with us, Lord. May we have a good rest of this day. And, Lord, may we be ready to start the Advent season here in a few more days. We praise You and we love You for it. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You folks are dismissed, and Brother John's back there pointing to the offering plate. So if you have an offering, you're more than welcome to place that in there on your way out, or you can certainly walk it up here to the Lord's Supper table. You folks have an awesome afternoon, and we'll see you back on Wednesday. God bless you. Have a great day.